We'll be reading out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? And the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. And neither is new wine put in old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I have given some rather strange Christmas presents and birthday presents through my life. And usually, I kind of think back of the gifts that I gave when I was a kid. Have any of y'all ever got a really kind of special gift from a child that maybe in a lot of ways wasn't worth a whole lot, but then coming from them, it was worth something incredibly? What are some gifts that y'all got that you remember something like that? What are some gifts that y'all got? Macaroni necklace. All right. It's like doubly handy because if you get hungry, it's just right there. I got you. What are some other gifts? Maybe a gift that you got from a child that. A recipe holder? All right. Frame some artwork? Yeah. Wow. All right. Nobody has made that mistake with my kids. Yeah. Thought they were professional. All right. What's another? What's a gift that you got from a child? A houndstooth fedora. A houndstooth fedora. All right. Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of weak. Wow. See, I kind of think back. Did anybody ever do the good old coupon book? You know, it's like one coupon for like, you know, I'll wash your car whenever you want, or like I'll make you dinner whenever you want. No? Yeah. We did the coupon book as kids. We did sort of the vacation Bible school kind of crafts and stuff like that you take home, and they kind of, that maybe they put it like on the shelf or on the bookcase or on the mantle or something like that, and then maybe after a week it's just not there anymore and you just don't talk about it. It just kind of disappears. So we started putting artwork on the refrigerator and the walls, and it just got out of control, and then you got to put everything up on, and then you can't throw away anything, and it just it starts to kind of bury you. One of the things that I did when I was a kid was I made my mom a pillow for Christmas. I don't know why this idea popped into my head, but I decided I was going to make her a pillow. I think I learned how to kind of sew a little bit in home ec, like that year in school, and I decided that I was ready to kind of branch out with a project of my own. And so I went to the fabric store, and I had the lady roll out the most beautiful, what can only be described as jogging suit material that I could find, kind of in the vague shape of a pillow. And I had her cut it out, and I took it home, and I had all the skills that you need to make a beautiful pillow. I mean, I had the idea in my head. It was gorgeous. You know, who doesn't love a good jogging suit material pillow? I got my needle and my thread. I threaded my own needle. I knew how to push it through. I knew how to make the knots. Man, I was good to go. So I took that material, I folded it in half, and I started just kind of going along the sides. Man, I was doing well. I mean, it started vaguely looking like a pillow, and I thought I had this thing figured out. I even remembered to leave the little hole, so when I got the stuffing, I could stuff it full of the polyester and everything, and kind of shoved it into the corners like I was taught, and finally kind of sewed up the last pieces, and I just looked at my masterpiece. And I kind of said, well, that's not right. This thing was about 8 inches wide and about 4 feet long. And I guess when I bought the material, I bought it in the shape of a pillow, but I didn't fold it kind of like, you know, hot dog style, like they teach you in school. And And so I kind of looked, and you know, I hadn't really gotten to the stage where you have to like rip out threads and kind of like start all over. So I just threw that sucker over my shoulder and was like, we're just going to go with it. And I wrapped that thing up and I left it under the tree. And I can't imagine what my mother thought I got her as she was looking at this kind of hot dog style wrapped Christmas present sitting under the tree. But I was a kid. You can get away with stuff like this when you're a kid, right? And it was funny when she opened it, the amount of fake enthusiasm that she had for this hot dog shaped jogging suit pillow was incredible. Man, it just made me feel like I had just made the most perfect thing in the world. And by God, she used that pillow too. She used it, she'd fold it over 3 or 4 times, stick it behind her head. When she was driving, she'd fold it, she'd put it on the, you know, behind her back to kind of help support her back. You know, it's like I kind of feel like in a way I invented the body pillow before body pillows were cool. And this thing, it was just like, and she still got it, which is so funny, is she still got it. It's sitting on her bed. And the amount of work that she's done over the years to kind of fill it back up with the polyester, because it starts to like, you know, get into big mats and stuff on the inside if you keep washing it, which apparently when you make a pillow out of jogging suit material, you have to wash it a lot. And it's so funny because it's the most awful pillow. Nobody would buy this pillow at Walmart, but because it was made by her kid, it just kind of has stuck around through the ages. But alas, I have never made her any other pillows since that one pillow. There's a point, I think, where if she had just kept getting pillows like that, it would have gotten a little old. There's this threshold that we have as kids when we're growing up where we kind of move from getting like really terrible sentimental gifts to really having to put some thought into it and really kind of upping our game. We've got to move from sort of being kids to really sort of putting that extra effort into something and kind of take it in the next step. What's funny in our scripture this morning is as these disciples come up to Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist, they come up with all these questions about why Jesus does the things that he does. And if you read the scripture sort of right above this one, you'll see that they've been asking Jesus a couple other questions as well. But the ones that they catch Jesus with right here is questions about why his disciples don't act like anybody else's disciples. So John the Baptist's disciples are like, man, we fast? The Pharisees fast? Usually the Pharisees, when they get mentioned in the story, it's not usually a good thing. So when you're like, hey, we're just like the Pharisees, you typically know Jesus is going to come back with something on the outside, right? And why is it that your disciples aren't like any other disciples? We fast, we do all the right things. And Jesus says that the reasons that we fast don't apply right now. We're not mourning. We're not grieving. We're not waiting anymore. That my disciples have recognized the time that has happened and that the Messiah has come. Jesus is telling these disciples that they have taken another step. That they started out sort of as children in the faith, sort of learning the rules, following the rules. But when the time that they were waiting for appeared, these disciples took the next step. They moved from being kids to being disciples. And he uses these other examples, these other sort of images that for some of us maybe don't make a whole lot of sense. I don't usually put a whole lot of wine into wineskins. And so this is an image that I really just got to trust Jesus with. Great. I don't usually put patches on my jeans, but I sort of get the image. But what Jesus is kind of showing here is really sort of problems that people might learn when they're pretty young. These are sort of things that you only have to learn one time. You put a new patch on sort of old clothes, and you learn pretty quick that when the materials don't match up and when one material is weaker than the other, that they rip apart. You don't generally make that mistake more than once. And I imagine whoever was the first one to pour new wine into old wineskins and it burst all over him and got their cloak all dirty and everything like that, he was like, well, I'm not going to do that again. And they learn their mistake, and they take that next step. and they move a little bit closer. It's all about taking that next step. Because the things that we have in this world cannot be put into the way that the world has made us. But there's something about the kingdom of God that changes us from the inside out. It isn't more than just habits and behaviors that we pick up. We don't just fast because the Bible tells us to fast. We fast because there is something incredible that God wants to show us and reveal to us. And we show him and we testify to him that all we need in this life is his grace and his mercy, his purpose for our lives. And something incredible happens. And when that something incredible happened for Jesus' disciples, they recognized it and they celebrated it. And they enjoyed the time that they had with Jesus. They feasted on it. And in their time with Jesus, they became ones who were able to give something good back to the world. Because you already start to notice that even John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, they recognized that there was something inherently different about those that followed Jesus. They didn't follow all the same rules. They didn't act the same way. They didn't grieve the same way. They didn't mourn the same way. There was something different and set apart from these type of people because they were changed. And they were changed from children in faith to disciples. And that's an incredible thing. Because when we just put on the patterns and the habits of faith, we seriously miss the point. Because what happens is we just snack on the gospel. We just sort of consume our devotions, we get what we need, and we go out into the world and try to hope to hold on for another day. When I think the good news is that there's something more, that there's something deeper, there's something more mature than what Jesus is getting at here. And it's not so much that we are consuming God's word so that we might be fed, but that we are feasting on the things of God, that we are consuming God's word, that we are immersing ourselves in prayers that we might be changed so that we can be food for the world. That the product that we give the world is so much better than what the world gets. So the question that we have this morning, what feeds our soul? What feeds our soul is whatever we consume. So if what the world is trying to feed you is stress and drama and childish arguments, then that's what feeds our soul. And our soul begins to rot, and it begins to wither, and it begins to get tired, and it begins to get torn, and it bursts like those old wineskins, and we feel as if God has forgotten us and has moved away. And yet all we continue to feed ourselves is what in this world continues to kill us. And I think Jesus is calling us to be more than those children, but to step up and to become disciples. Because if what we feed our soul instead becomes God's word, prayer, power of the Holy Spirit, all those fruits that Jesus and that Paul set out in the epistles, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, if that is what we begin to feed our soul with, then that begins to be the food that we give out into the world as well. That is what we begin to feed the world. Because why it's so important of what we do in our spiritual life is not just so that we get to heaven, is not just so that we have a relationship with God, but that we have a relationship with God that is so close, that is so completely invasive of all the other things that the world tries to feed us, that others can look at us and know that there is something different. Because we live with joy when it seems like there's nothing to be joyful about. When we love when the world tells us that all we have to do is hate someone else. When we decide to be the ones that stand up when everybody else is afraid. If we can feed our soul on the things of God, then that becomes our output for the world. There's a reason that I quit making goofy little pillows for my mom. And one of the reasons was she didn't need hot dog-shaped jogging suit pillows anymore. She had the best one you could ever make. She was good. But the reality was I was better than that. And I started to learn And I started to think, and I started to get to know her more about the things that she liked, the things that were important to her. And when we start noticing and seeing what's important to the world around us and what we can do to begin to meet their needs and to feed their soul, then we start creating relationships. We move from children to disciples, and we create something incredible, something in this world that nothing else offers. Nothing else in this world offers authentic relationships with human beings except the kingdom of God. Because we show the world exactly who we are. And who we are people who are not good enough, who fall down and make terrible pillows. And yet Jesus still takes us and makes something incredible out of it. What's funny now is those first lessons that I learned in making that goofy little pillow actually became useful skills throughout life. And early on, when my girls would sort of have a favorite toy that they had, they would take it everywhere. It would go through the washing machine, and when it went through the washing machine, they would wait for it to be done. Just wait there outside the dryer, making sure that it was still okay. But sometimes things happen. Sometimes they loved it a little bit too much. Maybe an arm would come out. Maybe a dog would get a hold of it, rip a hole in it, pull some stuffing out. And they would be devastated. They'd be devastated about the thing that they love the most in this world, and trust me, they love Elmo more than me, was lost and was destroyed. And yet, with a simple needle and thread, I was able to show them that some things can be put back together. Skills that were learned on a goofy little pillow was able to teach a child that some things can be put back together. And that's a lesson that goes further than pillows and Elmos, but is the truth of the very gospel for each and every one of us. So what are you putting in your soul? What are we consuming that becomes our output to the world? If it's stress, anxiety, anger, and disappointment, you better believe that's what you're putting out to the people that are closest around you as well. But if it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, then you better believe that people are going to come and start noticing you and asking why it is that you have a feast in this world that is so different from everything else. And it is not easy. It sounds so easy that if we just love each other, we live in peace and joy, hey, life's going to be great. But the feast that God prepares for us, we read in the Psalms, is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. It's in the hardest places of our lives that we experience that our cup can run over with God's blessings. That he blesses us and anoints our heads. And it's when it's hardest to stand at all that we can truly declare that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As the band starts to come up this morning to kind of close us out our time in worship, what is a way that you can take a next step? That we can move from ones who just feast on the things of this world and kind of wrap that around the food that God gives us, to instead feasting on the things of God and taking the things of this world and wrapping it up in the life of God. That we can begin to have more inputs that put God into our life so that we can start putting the power and the kingdom of God more closely for others as well. That we can take that step from children to disciples, and from what we feed our soul with becomes the food from which we feed the world. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for your Spirit and for your word, because Lord, those are the things that feed our soul. Lord, it is not natural to live with joy and peace and love and hope and gentleness and self-control, but Lord, it is your Spirit that allows us to do things that are impossible. You have showed us time and time again that we are impossible to love, and yet you continue to come down for us and love us and move us in a way that is incredible. Lord, feed us this week that we might be able to feed this world. That Lord, when the world is acting childish around us, we can be the ones that step up and act like adults and act like disciples, because we are the ones that are following after you. Lord, allow us to see this world with love and compassion. Allow us to stand as witnesses to when the world is falling apart, that we can stand faithful upon your word, that we might be the ones that are called the children of God, and that others might come to know you through the love that we share. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.